love working in the yard. But I get a little worried about this time of year because my beautiful thick green grass goes brown like overnight. And I'm not used to St. Augustine grass. I'm not familiar with it. And to prove that, when my grass started going brown, I noticed that there were these runners that I had never seen before poking up out of the grass. Well, I figured that that was some kind of Cajun infestation. So I looked at, I went out and I started pulling up these runners. And like, they went. I was just shredding my yard, thinking it was a sad day. That's what it was. And I got this pile of these runners, and my firstborn, Judah, came up to me and he said, "Dad, I don't think you're supposed to pull those." And I was like, "Son, what do you know?" But I thought, there's a small chance he could be right. He said, "Dad, Google it." He was right. He was right. The runners are what breathe health into St. Augustine grass. Like, that's the best part. And there I was a fool ripping them out. You know, it can be similar with the church. You know, my indicators for health in a green in a yard is green grass, thick, broad leaves, consistency, no anomalies. And it's the similar with the church. Our indicators of health, our go-tos are often, we like numbers, nickels, and noses. That's what we like to count. We like, how many people are here this morning? Oh, we're feeling pretty good. It's a pretty good crowd for second service. It's okay. We can worship Jesus. Sometimes, maybe if we're in the know, we worry about the numbers and the finances, as if the Lord didn't own the cattle on all the hills. And then we like noses at our programming, don't we? Like, how many people will show up for the workday? Numbers, nickels, noses. And if we see these things, we think, oh, it's good. It's good for me, good for us. But perhaps these are on the top, and they're not what runs under and is most vital to the church and to our own spiritual life. This morning, I want to look at how we, as God's people, can be resilient, spiritually healthy, both individually and collectively. And we're going to see three characteristics or three vital signs, which is our new sermon series. And for all you who got the new bulletin, don't freak out. It's okay. It's okay. I'm giving you the answers up front. So all the note takers, please take your pens out. I don't want you to miss. Here they are. Gratitude, giving, and generosity. There, I just freed all the note takers' souls. You can take all the notes on top of that you want.
Thank you.
You're welcome. We can take that down off the screen in a minute, and we won't be distracted. See, these vital signs, these are often unnoticed. They run under in the church, but they're vital to the health of God's people. And in this new sermon series for the next couple weeks, we're going to look specifically at gratitude, giving, and generosity. And each week, we're going to look at a different book of the Bible, because this is all through the Bible. We're going to look at different genres. There are different types of books in the Bible. And this morning, we're looking at the book of Acts. Now, just real simply, Acts is not the Gospels. It's not like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell about Jesus, and Jesus is coming. And Jesus is basically, he leaves at the beginning of Acts, and we see something different. Acts is all about the birth of the church and the history of the church as it unfolded after Jesus. We come to the text this morning. We're going to jump into Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 37, but I need to give you a little more context before we hit the ground running. Remember, Jesus has died. He was buried. He rose. He appeared. He ascended. He went back to the Father. And the disciples were basically told, hey, hang on, wait, the Spirit's coming. Then in Acts 2, the first half of the chapter, we see the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit given, and the Spirit falls, and Peter gets to preaching. And we pick up in verse 37 of chapter 2. Now when they had heard this, Peter's preaching, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." I like that. That's us. Verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from the perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as everyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were saved. The first vital sign within the body or even in our lives is an attitude of gratitude. You see, gratitude marked the birth of the early church. If we look at this passage we just read, their eye was on the fact that Christ had just died for them, that the Spirit had been given, and all of that is God's grace. Gratitude is born out of Jesus' shed blood, the fact that he lavishes us with his mercy, that he forgives you and I, and that he gives great grace in our lives. It's interesting that this sermon, Peter basically got up and poked him in the eye. Like, it wasn't a soft sermon. Peter didn't do soft, I don't think. What Peter said was basically, "Hey, y'all missed it. You crucified the Son of God. Change your mind, repent, do a 180. He's the Messiah." And he says this, and in verse 37, something amazing happens. The audience, it goes into their heart. It says their hearts were pierced. And then they changed their mind. They repented. And in verse 38, the Spirit comes. It says, "Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 40, it talks about the fact that they were saved. See, often I think we miss the context when we get into Acts. We miss how closely, like in their mind, fresh, was Christ hanging on a cross, Christ resurrected, Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I like verse 41. It says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls." This is a good reminder to me. Sometimes we can throw stones at different sized churches. You know, whatever we're not, we tend to like to throw stones. Oh, they're a mega church. Careful. 3,000 qualifies as a mega church. The first church was fairly large in its community. You know, another place, if we don't count numbers and nickels and noses, I think is kind of American, the business, the take the hill attitude. Often when it comes to church health, we can say, well, what do we need to do to energize? And maybe we'll, and this is good, maybe we'll say, hey, we need to do more missions. There's no missions happening here. There will be. It'll be an overflow. Or maybe we say, hey, our programming needs to be good. You all know what the holy programming of church health is, right? A strong preacher, a great youth group, and awesome worship. And then maybe the body will become vital. It's not it either. What it is God is looking for an attitude. An attitude that says, much grace has been given me, and I am so thankful. What do I do with that? Look at verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. Notice the attitude, gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God. In a word, it is an attitude of gratitude. And gratitude in your and my life, in the life of the body, is always fueled by Christ's work on the cross. His grace in my life and your life. It is fueled when we remember His provision. It is fueled when we remember what He has done for us. You know, sometimes we can, it's kind of like we misplace grace, and our heart can get a little wonky. We can become entitled, like we deserve grace. It's interesting, when Jesus, He ran into all sorts of people. Two of them came to my mind this last week. Remember when He ran into the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler felt something was owed to him. Thought he was pretty special. There he's talking to Jesus. Jesus says, "Come follow me." Truth is looking at him. The picture of grace is looking at him. And it's interesting that he goes away sad. Like it wasn't his expectation. Contrast that with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know? He's in a tree. I tell my kids to get out of trees. Hey, come out of there. Jesus is walking by and he's short. He needs some vantage point. He wants to see Jesus. How hungry is he? He's a full-grown man that climbs a tree. Climbs up. Jesus kind of has a radar for hearts that are looking for him. "Hey, dude, come on down. I'm coming to your house." "What, my house? You? Yeah, short guy. Come on, out of the tree. We're going to your place. Going to do a little life change today." Zacchaeus is like, "Come on." It's interesting, Zacchaeus' response. At the end, he looks at Jesus and he says, "Jesus, I've paid back everybody I've wronged and I've done more." As if to say, "What else can I give you? Because I understand what I've received." Gratitude. It is the attitude of the forgiven, the freed, the redeemed, sons and daughters of the King. If you and I want to cultivate a life of gratitude, it does not happen naturally. Matter of fact, the opposite happens. If we take our eye off of grace, our heart quickly goes to entitlement. And yet, what can we do? First, we have to cultivate gratitude. And this is the under part of the cycle. It's reminding ourselves that we are grace receivers. We are the beggars. We are the ones that Jesus died for, and He's forgiven. And He's like, "Come on, let's go." And we have to fuel that. And once we fuel that, once we cultivate that, gratitude always leads to practice. You don't bottle gratitude up on the shelf and put it on the back pantry wall. It's meant to be poured out and overflowed. Gratitude leads to an overflow, and it's not, "Hey, that would be good if I drank that." It's no, "Hey, come on, all you out here, I got the best here. Let me give it to you. Let me tell you how good Jesus is." It's not about self. The overflow of gratitude is for others. It's for others. The clearest picture I've seen of this was from the last season of ministry. There was a guy, he's an older pastor, that went to the rural country church that I was at. His name was Brother Ron. It was SBC. They were Southern Baptist. And Ron had served faithfully. He was a shepherd. He was well-loved. And when he retired, he went away from the church, and a season passed, and he came back to the body. And if you talk to anyone that was over 40 or 50, they would tell you Brother Ron was there when, you know, their child struggled, when they had cancer, like just a phenomenal shepherd, and they adored him. And the story that went around the church was that Ron's wife, also a saint, when Ron would go to the Walmart, it was a county of 40,000, we had the one Walmart. You see all of humanity come to Walmart. And when Ron would go, she wouldn't let him take money in his pockets. He could only take enough for what he was buying, because Ron would see barefoot kids and he would see single moms that were struggling that he knew in the community. He knew the whole community, and he'd give away everything in his pockets. And he'd come home and his wife would be like, "Well, darn it, Ron, we're not going to eat tomorrow." If you ever met Ron, what you would realize was he was so enamored with the fact that God loved him, that God had been gracious to him. And it was all that he had. He would just give it away. Contrast that to the farmer that came in about every other year. He'd hit the front doors and there would be a commotion. Typically, he would say, "Where's the senior pastor?" Senior pastor was getting ready to preach. He'd make a bunch of noise, and I, as the second chair, would end up in front of him. I'd say, "Hey, look, I'm not the guy, but I'm a pastor here. Can I help you?" "So I've got a check here, $20,000. "Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, I want to give it." "Okay, I want to give it to the senior pastor." "You can't right now. You can leave it here if you want." You know, God will take our money, right? Doesn't matter what our heart is. As soon as he'd lay down, he was gone. Out the doors. Maybe we'd see him again. One individual understood grace, and gratitude was the overflow. Another, same move, but the attitude was entitlement. God wants gratitude. It is a vital sign of the church. And gratitude fuels the second vital sign, and that is giving. We got to be careful with this passage. We have to take it in its proper context. I know I just shared a story with Ron giving to the community, but in this passage, the giving is not outside of the community of faith. It is inside. You see, it's not about money. What it's about is giving of yourself. And it's in a harder context. It's giving to the brothers and sisters in the body. You know, it's fairly simple to give to someone you don't know. We just see the apparent need and we're like, "Oh, I'll fill that and I'll go on." But if you give in the body, we know our warts. We know what they did. We know their problem. And that's a harder give. Look at verses 42 through 45. We'll see a church marked by giving within the family. Beginning verse 2, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone may have need." This idea of continual devotion, it doesn't have in view just financial giving. It has in view of giving of oneself, of your time. You know, for many of us, I'll just speak for me, I like money, but you know what's more precious? My time. It really is. Like, if I can pay to have time, I'll probably do it. The greater ask is giving of myself. What did they give their time to? The apostles' teaching. They gave it to the fellowship. In my translation, it just says fellowship, but there's actually an article there. It's the fellowship. It's the body. It's the church. It's their brothers and sisters in Christ. They broke bread. Where was this done? In the home. It wasn't just a Sunday morning. All are welcomed on Sunday morning. Only so many are welcomed in the home. And they prayed together. They prayed together. The word themselves in this passage, I looked it up in the Greek. Are you ready? It means themselves. They gave of themselves. I love it. They listened to the teaching because they wanted life change. They invested in the fellowship because they knew it was the kingdom and it would go on eternally. They invited others into their houses. And you know, when you invite someone into your house, at least Kramer household. I'm not like, hey, Catherine, what do we have on the meal plan this week? All right, let's go with that. That's not how it works. I'm thinking, what is the best, and my wife's a great cook, what is the best thing Catherine makes? Let's have that because we love these people that are coming over. We want to give them our best. Yeah. Why did they pray? Because if you pray together, unity will flow out of that. It's hard for two siblings to talk to the Father without unity taking place. You see, they gave for the family. And what happens when you and I give for the family of ourselves, it invites God's power and it fuels caring community. We see that here. Look at verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe and wonders and signs were taking place. And in verse 44 and 45, you would be hard-pressed to find a community that was more caring than what we see here at the birth of the church. When you and I give our hearts to the Lord fully, the only logical response when we realize what we have received is to give of ourselves to others. Giving to the family brings blessing. You know, I was thinking, like, what does that look like? And at my house, I got four kids. And with that comes a whole bunch of parenting. And they don't always get along. And there's little skirmishes here and there. But do you know what happens when I catch one of my kids blessing one of their siblings? It's rare. But when it happens, like first I high-five Catherine. Maybe. And then I'm like, let's go to Dairy Queen. Everybody, who wants Dairy Queen? Because dad is happy because kids are nailing it. Do I say, well, you know, I can see my youngest daddy, and we get a small sundae or the teeny tiny blizzard, right? Because that's usually all I let him get. No, you get the biggest thing on the menu. Come on, you want sprinkles on that? Hot fudge? Sure, you can stay up all night. Come on, let's go. That's me, an imperfect human. Can you imagine what our Heavenly Father, how He moves when He sees a couple of us loving on each other? That's my boy. That's my daughter. Those are my kids. He blesses power, community. It's a beautiful thing. If you and I want to see God's power and caring community, we must give of ourselves. That is the only currency we can spend, ourselves. This morning, if you're here and your faith feels a little listless, like it's collected some dust, you know, the joints need loosened up a little bit. It's not your money. Give of yourself. Try it. And you know what you'll find? Power. You and I will become the caring community. You know, many want this, but few are willing to risk it. I saw this the other night. We were doing small group at our house, and we eat in our small group. And Catherine informed me before everyone got there. She goes, okay, tonight the men and the women are going to split up and pray. I was like, excuse me? What? We're going to do what? She said, you, as a pastor, are going to go out on the back porch with the guys and you're going to share prayer requests. Can you handle that? And I was like, I don't know. That feels a little intimate to me. I ended up out on the back porch and I'm looking at five scared guys. I can tell. They're like, what are we doing out here? Where's our wives? And before we got rolling, we went around and it was like, they're like, man, I can't believe I'm here. I got a busy work schedule. I got a full life. I don't really need friends. And here I am. I was like, yeah, are we going to do this prayer thing or are we all quitting? You know what happened? We went around. It's not that hard. We We shared our, we prayed for each other. And you know what I thought? I thought, this is it. This is the community. These guys don't have to be here. They're uncomfortable. And they're here anyway. And what are we doing? We're praying. You know what's going to happen? Power. Like, this is where life change will take place. We want that. But we have to be that. We have to give of ourselves. How can we, as God's people, be resilient, spiritually healthy, individually and collectively? First, an attitude of gratitude that flows from the grace to whom much has been given. We've been given so much. Gratitude fuels the second, and it's our impulse is to give of ourselves, whatever that may be. God's power is unleashed, and the community becomes more caring. And the last, you and I are to live with wild generosity. You know, I was fine with the first 2 points. You know how you go through and you check off your box. I'm like, all right, I've been working on the gratitude, check. All right, I got a good story with wild generosity. You know, there are some people that right now you're like, oh, this is good. This is who I am. And then there's some people who are like, this is not me, ever. For instance, my kids, my wife buys these little bottles of water. They cost about $1. My kids will be like, hey, Daddy, can we have one? I'm like, yes, the four of you can split one. Am I a giver or what? I'm not sure that qualifies as wild generosity. So I came to this third point, and I was like, shoot, Lord, what are you going to do? Now you're going to mess. But the third vital sign, and we see it here, and in the book of Acts, you got to ask yourself, is it descriptive or is it prescriptive? Is this just describing what happened and we don't have to do it anymore? Or is it prescriptive and it's like, thus saith the Lord, go do this? What do we see in verse 45? They're selling property. I'm looking at my bottle. I'm like, are you kidding me if I had a piece of property? They sell their property. They're sharing their possessions. That sounds a little communal to me. Notice there are two things. It was as there was need. It wasn't for want or desire. Don't come up to me afterwards and say, hey, you have some money in your bank account. Send me and my wife to Hawaii. We want to go there. It was a need. And it was within the community. We are not going to fix the world's problems, though the move is made that we go out. And yes, we go after. But here it's internal. There's a specific need, and brothers and sisters are meeting the needs of each other. What happens in verse 46 and 47? It's like an overflow. Praising, favor, and their numbers are at, they're growing. Why? Because the world will always be attracted to our type of generosity. You know, I heard of the headline article, Elon Musk is giving a lot to Florida, and I was like, that's great. But you know, when Christians give wild, there is no headline, and we don't know your name. Because when we reach back for the wild generosity, it's for an audience of one, and that's it. Generosity is not the norm of the world, yet the cross of Christ makes generosity normal for you and I. You know, we believe that God has lavished his love on us. We believe that he's the greatest giver, that he provides all our needs. And we believe that when we are generous, we in some way come the closest to the Father's heart. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. I don't know how you get more generous than that. So, is this descriptive or prescriptive? That's not the question. The question is, does your heart and my heart look like the Father's? What can we do? Learn to live with a big heart. A life of wild generosity. Can I give you 3 quick principles? Because even generosity can become slippery. First, don't get caught being generous. No names, no headlines. There are no names or headlines in this passage. Just generous people that are living for Jesus. Second, people won't understand. You remember when Mary Magdalene, we referenced at communion, was anointing. Those were Jesus' disciples, and everyone to a man said, "What in the world are you doing wasting a year on this man?" I love Jesus' response. "It's not for you guys. It's for me." And then he looked at her and he said, "Come on." Third, watch your heart when it comes to generosity. The heart is so slippery. One day we can live for the Savior, and the next, we live for the self. Three signs of a spiritually healthy body, or us as individuals. First, gratitude from grace, giving of self in a life of wild generosity. You know, this week I was trying to come up with a cute story at the end. It wasn't coming. I cycled through a bunch of them. I had one, you know, people meeting needs in the moment, people giving away vehicles, people giving away homes, people spending $50,000 on random kingdom things that were nonsensical. And I realized none of these stories work because they're each unique to the individual that did it. So then I thought, well, I should tell a story about myself. Well, that's problematic because I make my kids split a bottle of water four ways. And really, if I shared my generosity, I'd be breaking a rule, wouldn't I? There'd be a name and there'd be a headline. The best close I can come up with is that you and I, if you struggle like me, at the foot of the cross, we've received a transfusion. And it is not our blood that runs through our veins, but it is His blood. And therefore, we are part of the family, and generosity runs deep in our veins. That is who this body is. And the next greatest story is the one that you and I will write. Let's pray. Father, we get distracted so easily. We get caught up in what we think health is. Lord, you tell us not to fear. You tell us not to worry. You tell us that it's all yours, that you orchestrate it how you like. And then, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Lord, we confess so often we do become ungrateful. Lord, help us. Help us to live lives of gratitude. Help us to be givers of self. And when we see ourselves being wildly generous, help us to remember who we look like and who it's for. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.